Would you grab your Bible? Well, what? It's too dark for you to grab your Bible. Let me read a verse to you. We'll go through a little bit of what is happening and what could possibly go on in this year to come. It's true that in Psalm 65:11, the Lord says there, and it's so applicable for tonight, it says, "You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance." That verse is true. It is Bible. It is fact. It's going to happen. It's been happening. It shall happen until the Lord comes back. But you and I are living in a time that is getting increasingly, increasingly more strenuous to be a Christian in. And the tide, if you have been remotely paying attention, the tide, I don't know where it happened and how it happened, but the tide in America has turned against you. In the last couple of years, if you keep up in the publications and the news and what's going on, your faith, your God, your Bible has been viewed by at least those who have the microphone and the media as something that is absolutely trying to come into America. And you guys are absolutely abstract and out of the way, unique and strange, not because you have such a fantastic message, but because you're trying to remind the nation that America was founded on God. And they tell you that it was never founded upon God. When we were in Washington, D.C. this summer, I told you about that encounter we had with the National Park Service. And how, you know, I wanted to beat the guy up. Trying to tell us what Thomas Jefferson really meant at his memorial there, when you're reading the incredible glory and praise that he gives to God, the National Park Service ranger was trying to tell us what Jefferson really meant. The only thing is, Shirley MacLaine had not yet been born. How could Thomas Jefferson be espousing the doctrine of Shirley MacLaine in crystals in the New Age movement? But he tried to get us to believe it. Went through the Pentagon and got to see some neat things, and went in through the White House and got... I had a neat chance. The White House is great. If you've never seen it, if you ever get a chance, look at it. It's neat. And go through and... My highlight was talking to the Secret Service guys. Looking at the wire coming out from behind their ear and the little coat. You know, it's great. 110 degrees and they got trench coats on. It's amazing. But I was talking to these guys. Interesting attitude. I asked this one guy, I said, "Must be pretty exciting here." And he goes, "Well, it's okay." I go, "Just okay." And he looked to the right and he looked to the left and he said, "I was here when President Reagan was here. I was with Reagan. I was with Bush. And it's okay. It's okay now." He says, "But things may change in 96. So, well, that's interesting. He goes, "Yeah, we'll see." And I said, "Well, are you assigned to the House? I mean, is this your job?" He says, "No, I'm assigned to the President. I go where he goes." "Oh, that's interesting. That's great." What has happened in America in the leadership is amazing. I know that what I'm saying right now, this year, 1995, put a pastor in southern United States in prison for the first time in 220 plus years. For the first time in American history, the United States government, the Internal Revenue Service, revoked the nonprofit status of churches in the United States. We have a relative who was making a sales visit in Montana. And driving through Montana in the middle of the night, moonlit night, he saw these white, almost ghostly-like vehicles coming over a ridge in barren Montana. Pulled over to look and see what was going on. and he saw a convoy of United Nations vehicles in Montana. They were supposed to be on routine practice, learning missions. Tonight, there is a young man that you might have seen in the news. If you haven't, you will. Are you guys cold in here? Ladies? Guys? Is that not like being at home or what? I must be getting sick. It's cold in here. Wow. The Lord must have been cold too. Michael New is an officer, not an officer, he's in the U.S. Army, and he's in Bosnia. And he's been asked to take off his Army uniform and to put on a United Nations uniform. He refused. They said, "You put on a United Nations uniform, or we're going to sue you. We're going to take you to court. We'll court-martial you and throw you in prison." He says, "I will not put on a UN uniform." And this guy has created an absolute, what is the word? I love the word, conundrum. They don't know what to do now. They're all looking at each other. They've got a guy who told his commanding officers, "I vowed a vow and made an oath to the United States people and my government to wear this uniform. And according to the rule book, and it is stated, I've read it, I should have brought it up here tonight. You could read the United States Army manifesto on this regard. It is illegal for him to don a uniform of a foreign entity. He knows the rules better than his commanding officers. And the United States government is suing him. And they're going to take him to prison. He's going to go to court. He's going to fight this. You need to be praying for him. If it was any other time in the history of the United States, the United States government would be tried for treason. The United States government is a sovereign, independent entity. And in our makeup, we are not to submit to foreign rule. And that's exactly what we're doing tonight in Bosnia. Something's going on. I know it's late and some of you are tired and all. I'm just going to run through a few things. God will crown the year with goodness. If you're Michael New, standing for what he believes in, which is his constitutional right, no matter what that may be, God will bless you. Some of you are struggling. I know you may not be here tonight. You may. Some. I know there are people in this body who are struggling to do the right thing, even though it's not popular. Some of you have got boyfriends that are saying, "Come on." They've even started coming to church to be near you. And they're saying, "Oh, come on." I want to encourage you gals who are hearing that stuff from your man, I don't care if he's 16 or 66. He may not have much respect for you, but you have respect for you. And make a stand to do it God's way. Stand on your convictions. God will bless you. Your paths will drip with His abundance. He blesses obedience. This year ahead of us is going to try our faithfulness to the Lord, I believe. Do you realize we are entering now, it's over the hump in a few hours. And we will now race down toward the year 2000. Newsweek not too long ago published in one of their magazines that even if nothing significant happens, there will be enough mayhem and enough suicides and cult murders and suicides and strange activity by the masses around the world simply because we're approaching the change of a millennium. And they've said that this happens when the millennium changes throughout history. Isn't that strange? I want to talk about Israel for a minute. Of course, the main focal point of the entire Bible is not only Israel, but specifically Jerusalem. On November 4th, Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated, like you all saw. But what has been absolutely alarming, if you're following the news, Rabin and Peres, by 70%+ of the Israeli people, have been shunned and scorned for their policies. The majority of Israel is against what they're doing. And the majority of Israel says that what they're doing is selling the nation out. It's interesting that with Rabin's death, we wondered what was going to happen. And Peres has stepped in. And what Rabin had on his agenda regarding the peace treaties for their nation, Rabin had it set out. He had it laid out. By this time, we want to accomplish this with Jordan. By this time, we want to accomplish this with Egypt. By this time, we want to accomplish this with Iran or whoever, whatever. And Rabin dies, gets assassinated. Peres steps in, and Peres has accomplished within what was planned for 1 year, for the year of 96, Peres has already done since Rabin's assassination in selling out Israel. Why was Yitzhak Rabin removed from the scene? I don't know why. God knows why. None of us know why. But I find it extremely threatening and interesting that Peres steps in and starts giving the things away at a faster, accelerated rate. The problem was that Rabin obviously wasn't giving it away quick enough. According to Yasser Arafat, according to Bill Clinton, according to God, something is going on, you guys. If you think this is just a coincidence, consider that this year the world celebrated the 3,000th year anniversary of King David claiming Jerusalem as the city of David, as the focal point of Israel. 3,000 years. This year we celebrated that. And the world was invited. You saw it on the news. It's interesting. Check it out if you know your Bible regarding the last days. Jeremiah said Israel would be the focal point of the world right before Jesus comes back. Who would have thought of a country a little bit larger than New Jersey would be the focal point of the attention of the world? And it is tonight. But not only that, the United States of Europe, the European Union, refused to acknowledge the 3,000-year celebration of Jerusalem. They did not send delegates there. They did not acknowledge it. They said nothing of it. They were asked why. They failed to respond. In a news publication recently, it is speculated from a news source in Jerusalem, a U.S. news source, that the reason why the European community did not participate in the celebration of Jerusalem is because the European Union, the United States of Europe, is under duress by Muslim terrorists to not recognize Israel. And they have been threatened with terrorist activity if they did. That's yet to be seen. We'll have to see about that. But isn't it interesting that the PLO, under the leadership of Yasser Arafat, a group and an organization and a people who have never known peace,
nor do they care to. Interestingly enough, fulfilling prophecies of the Bible about Ishmael being at his own brother's throat constantly and his descendants. What Yasser Arafat and the Palestinian Liberation Organization could not do in decades of terrorist activity and manipulation and blackmail since the advent of the current administration here, they've been able to achieve through something called peace. And Arafat is so happy today. Did you see the news last night? Arafat said, "It will be soon, very soon, that Jerusalem will be ours." If you know anything about that, the hair on your neck just went up. We're on the brink, if that happens, of World War III. If you and I take a Holy Land tour tomorrow to Israel, you and I cannot go to the Temple Mount and pray. We cannot take our Bibles up there. We can't go up there. Arafat says he's going. And there have been at least 500,000 Jews who said, "He does it. He does that on our Temple Mount that we ourselves cannot even approach." And there'll be war. The scripture says that Jerusalem will become the burdensome stone among the nations of the world. Isn't that interesting? On September 28, 1995, this year, Hosni Mubarak, president of Egypt, attempted assassination upon his life. He has sympathetic and generous views of or toward Israel, and his life is being threatened. In fact, let me try to get what I can to just qualify some of this stuff for you. Make sure I get the right data here. U.S. News and World Report ran an article in one of their publications, and it's called "The Demilitarizing of the Palestinian State. Should Israel rely on it?" And they go into the discussion of the PLO and its terrorist activity in regards to its neighbors and all within the Middle East. Cal Thomas, in his recent editorial, says that the upcoming accords of peace may spell self-destruction for Israel. Defeated five times on the battlefield in unsuccessful attempts of invading Israel, its neighbors were put down almost supernaturally by Israel, outnumbered 30-1 in war. Israel came out on top in five invasions. The PLO and other Arab extremists are reaching their goal at the present time at the bargaining tables, using peace at any price and sentiments that the West is prone to believe. It says here that the administration is buying into a pact that will eventually destroy the Jewish state. And people who are not going along with it are being attacked, like Mubarak and others. What's going on? Interesting thing happened. Petra is a place that most Bible scholars believe, out of the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation, that when the Antichrist begins to launch his attack against Israel, it says that the remnant of Israel will be given wings and will be carried into the wilderness and be kept there for 3.5 years during the last portion of the tribulation period. A rocky, craggy, difficult holdout of a place. And most scholars believe it's Petra. Well, Petra has been in Jordanian control. So if the tribulation period breaks out soon, Jordan's not going to let Israel flee into Petra. It's not under Israeli control until 2 months ago. And boy, is King Hussein getting flack right now from... Who's the guy in Baghdad? Saddam. Jordan says, we will be with you. We'll be friends with you. We'll help you. And they're sincere about it. And listen, people, this is exciting stuff. They are sincere about it. And Israel's excited. 46 years they've been waiting for a settlement in this way, and it's come. And interestingly enough, the most sincere man and nation in this whole peace thing has been Hussein, not Saddam, but King Hussein of Jordan, regarding Israel. And now they are opening up. And since this has happened, one of the biblical Bible news commentators, they have been watching truckloads of supplies going into Petra. And it's interesting because the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel, and other scriptures tell us that in the last days, judgment's going to come. And when the Antichrist is doing his business there in Armageddon and all in that place, that Jordan is going to be kept safe. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says so. Because they've sheltered Israel. And just a couple of months ago, that door has been opened. Why? Why is it that Jesus said, when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction will come? The whole world's talking about peace right now. We're living in incredibly interesting times. There's no doubt about it. There's one thing, maybe I'm missing the whole boat, and we're going to know real soon on this. I haven't heard anybody talking about this. And I may be way off. And we've mentioned this, and the thing that I'm just so excited about is May 14th, 1998. May 14th, 1998 is Israel's Jubilee. You go, well, so what? Well, that's a big deal. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, God said, "You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the entire land of Israel and to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. And each of you shall return to his own family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine." You're to just cancel all debt, and you are to rest and to enjoy. All debts to be canceled. For 2,000 years, Israel could not do that. Until May 14th, 1948, they became a nation in one day. And you count out to May 14th, 1998, and you come to the Jubilee. The first time in over 2,000 years. All debts to be canceled. I find that highly exciting when you read the objectives, or one of them, of the Antichrist, the great world ruler to break onto the scene. One of his incredible power plays is to deceive the world by prosperity. And by the way, it says peace. And wouldn't it be fantastic for this man to show up on the scene and say, "Hey, Jubilee, cancel all debt, I got a great plan." And remember, Israel's looking for a Messiah who's a man, not God. interesting things. I don't know what's going to happen in 1998, if anything at all. But it is interesting that if you put 7 years onto that, you come out to the year 2005. Bring that back 3.5 years from the time that the Antichrist stands in the temple. That's not built yet, but they're sure talking about it and they're sure getting ready for it. Brings you out to 2001. Interesting times. We're seeing Israel get smaller and smaller and smaller. And right before Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated, he made a startling statement. He said, we need to downsize the Israeli army. Make it smaller. I don't know why you'd want to do that, seeing how almost every nation in the world wants it wiped off the face of the earth. Something's going on. Keep your eye on Israel. Things are happening. What about the United States? In one of the services this morning, I mentioned, I blew it in some of the other messages. I forgot to read it. I had it in my notes. Billy Graham, when U.S. News and World Reports, December 31st edition, get it in the newsstand, read it. Prediction 25 was Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, I believe the United States is on the brink of a radical spiritual awakening that's going to sweep the country. I hope so. I really hope he's right. But America has been blessed because it's blessed Israel. God said that way back in Genesis. America's losing sight of her purpose for being created. The United States is becoming more liberal and is becoming one of the most dangerous places in the world. Congratulations, America. Our major cities now hold the top 10 rankings of the most dangerous places in the world to live. Absolutely insane. Unbelievable, the violence that's come out. What is going on? America is weakening. And yet we see what's going on in the Middle East, the chaos and all that's happening there. We see what's happening in China. China, now that so much is happening in this way of rights, human rights, and the cry for that, China has shut its doors harder than ever. Communist China. They become more alienated than ever. And that's exactly what they love. The communists, that is. That, if you know prophecy, plays perfect into the kings of the East that will come. Into the area of Armageddon in the end. And China today has an armed, we have to be careful how we say this. They have an armed infantry of 200 million soldiers. But when we say soldiers, we see guys with camouflage suits and helmets and bazookas and tanks. They have 200 million people that are called to arms. 200 million. What is there, 259 million people in America? They have 200 million people that are ready to bear arms. Some of them are children almost. It's interesting, the Bible says that out of the kings of the East will come warriors, 200 million. The Bible has said that for thousands of years. That's interesting stuff. I find it interesting that a country that we love so incredibly much as our own, Russia, in the last couple of months has turned so incredibly radical back to its old ways, so much that even our government has recognized it and has stepped back from its financial commitments to see what happens. I've got a lot of information here breaking down in detail what's happened in this recent parliamentary elections. But in the the seats that were won, and the presidential election coming up in June. Check this out. U.S. News and World Report was stating that Yeltsin, who was guaranteed not to win because of his low approval rate and the coming on of the radical communists that were once in power before. By the way, in one of these, in this recent parliamentary election, 24 seats were up. They gained 20 in one area. And some of the guys that gained the seats were the same guys that had it when Gorbachev was in office. Same guy. And then you look at some of the satellite areas, the countries that have broken away in independence, and now they have communist leaders once again. In the last year and a half, that's been going on, if you've been seeing the news. What's happening? The news publication says that Yeltsin was the stabilizing factor for the money coming out of the West into Russia, and that has all ceased. Western economists are puzzled by what's happening. Yeltsin's leadership is being undermined by an industrial rate that has sunken so poorly and a poverty level that's gone so high since the change of government in that country that in the 1920s and 30s in the United States during the Great Depression, we were at a level of 33% poverty or stress in the financial community, and it was tough, 33%. Russia right now is over 50%. It is the worst financial condition that a modern nation has experienced, and they're experiencing it right now. I had this morning the recent rate of the ruble to the dollar. Now, you're trying to, here it is, you're trying to feed your kids. Imagine this. To one U.S. dollar, the ruble is at 4,639 rubles to a dollar. It's 3,258 rubles to a German mark, Deutschmark. When we went to Russia in 1992, it was 273 rubles to a dollar in 1992. The people have been polled by the Christian Science Monitor, and the people, by and large, hands down, are saying, we don't care what kind of government we have now, we want to feed our children. That's exactly what you would cry out if you didn't know any better. It's a sad time in a country that we love, I should say a people that we love so much. What about Russia? Several months ago, Russia launched its most recent nuclear submarine, an Akula-class submarine, attack submarine. Not a Typhoon, an Akula. At $1.3 billion. Its people are starving. Its military. I should say, they have sacrificed their dispensable military. Did you see the guys going into Chechnya? Did you see how sad those guys were equipped? It's because they don't care. The government doesn't care. Those guys were sacrificed, basically. Russia has focused. When I say Russia, I'm talking about a military mind, a group, has focused the money into its military machine. And not only that, just certain specific areas. Is it okay if we turn the air on again? Yeah? Certain areas. They've even gotten away from high-tech aircraft. We took them to the bank on that and broke them. Even the aircraft that they stole from us in copying can't outperform our aircraft. So they gave up on that. They got us where we were vulnerable. The Russian Navy in its submarine warfare is second to none in the world. And they're still investing, they have been, strongly in that. I found it interesting that the guy who took second place in a recent poll, if you can believe it, I thought the guy was out of the running, is Vladimir Zhirinovsky. Absolute wacko. I can't even imagine that guy getting in an office. It's too obvious. It's too obvious. A guy who writes a book who says, if I get into office, I'm going to attack Israel. Well, he must have read that in Ezekiel 38 somewhere. But the guy that beat him in the poll, I can't pronounce his name, is not much better. Hardline communist. Isn't that amazing? End of the Cold War. Well, remember the Soviet way. Hammer up, hammer down. Two steps forward, one step back. In the last several years, they've just been taking a step back. And the whole Western world has fallen in love with it. But we need to remember, and I don't know the guy's name. We can find out the guy's name for you. But I'm thinking it was about 1982 or 3 or 4, somewhere around there, when that Soviet leader defected and began to tell us all these things, and he wrote a book. And what that guy wrote is coming to pass, just like he jotted down in that book. And I think, I'm not sure, but Calvary Costa Mesa can tell you who the guy is and even the name of the book. Chuck has quoted this guy several times and has read to us at Calvary out of the book. The Bible says that when Israel is, Ezekiel chapter 38, Israel will be dwelling in this country under an understanding of peace, and during that time, Russia will come out of the north and come against it. We'll see. I want to read something to you before we go on to the next item, and then we'll be going. Listen to this. I don't know if the brother is here who's given me this information. I'm not going to quote his name, and I don't think I'm even going to say the company that he works for, the corporation. All that I can tell you is I know several of you work for this company in high-tech military defense. And he has given me this data, and I don't know how much I can give to you without asking him. But let me say this, and I think it's safe. This was given to the guys in the research center of this major U.S. defense corporation, item 11. This is an in-house publication. This is not Christian. This is where some of your tax dollars are going to. Russia is still, according to us, preparing for war. According to statements by high-ranking U.S. intelligence officials that have recently been made public, Russia appears to be continuing on in its preparations for nuclear war, and that with the United States. Preemptive attack. In testimony before the Senate Arms Committee early this year, an acting director of the CIA, William Stedman, said that a new Russian nuclear command and control center has been established on the Kozvenichsky Mountain. It is now under further construction in the Ural Mountains as well, and is one of the main new elements of the new underground C2. Architecture in post-Cold War Russia. While some of this construction appears to be continuation of programs started long before the breakup of the Soviet Union, it still appears to us to be a high priority to correct perceived vulnerabilities in their nuclear command and control system. Preparedness for nuclear conflict with the United States, notwithstanding the end of the Cold War, remains a resource allocation priority for the United States government. This is CIA talking several months ago. Lieutenant James Clapper, then director of the Defense Intelligence Agency, also told SASC that Kozvenichsky Mountain Complex will be a new part of Russia's multi-billion dollar effort to modernize its nuclear capability, and he cites Jane's Defense Weekly, December 16th, 1995. Jane's Defense, you can get off your internet, or you can contact Jane's Defense Weekly out of England. in-house news. I'm not going to give the guy's name. It's from so-and-so to about eight guys. Gentlemen, the attached for your information communication includes a very interesting article. The article entitled Annual Business Conference of UCLA cites several observations by, I'll leave his name out, relevant to the situations in Russia and the danger it presents to the national security of America. Examples. During the period of 1991 to 1995, Russia has lost 50% of its industrial output capacity. By contrast, the United States during the Depression lost only 33% of its capacity. 33% of the Russian people live in a point of poverty where they can no longer acquire basic survival materials. The thought is, he says, we're sure living in interesting times. Well, listen, there's no bear like a wounded bear. These are interesting times. Whatever this means, I don't know. BRC staff member, so-and-so, attended the quarterly forecast and following is his report. Observations from the annual whatever. Goes on to talk about the instability of the Russian economy could lead it into war. Russia is currently in a state of economic collapse, which suggests a serious threat to global and U.S. national security. By comparison to the economic depressions of the United States during 1929 to 33, where the U.S. suffered severely, Russia's suffer rate in this area industrial output is at an area of 50% between 91 and 95. Critical things. I've got publication from Reuters News Service regarding some of these issues as well. And I've got some article here, U.S. News and World Report, talking about the elections and what's happening. And this one article is interesting and goes on to talk more about the elections that are coming. Listen, these are interesting times. Next thing that we're going to just talk about quickly is the radical things that are going on in morality. I read this today, had to tell you. Virtual reality, virtual morality. They are coming out with a Bible program I heard this year where you will be able to enter into virtual reality. You can do that now in certain places, but example, some of the things you can put a glove on that's hooked to a computer. And you can look at that computer screen and move your hand and you can have your hand hanging down right here, but you're moving your hand and in that screen you're grabbing a ball and then throwing that ball across the room in the screen. You go into the computer. And they're coming out with a Bible program where they were talking how we will be able on our Bible program through virtual reality to call up a Bible place or an event and go into the event according to the scripture. They cited that example they gave. This was in Newsweek. You will be able to go into the temple area, walk around the temple and look at it, and go into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies through virtual reality where no man could go. Isn't that weird? Focus on the Family puts out a weekly briefing that we get here. Comes across our line here on our fax machine at about midnight on Thursday nights. And not too long ago, they had a publication talking about virtual reality and what's happening with it. The U.S. military has developed, and this is where it's all coming out of, you can put on a suit and zip it up and it's connected to a computer. And you can go into a battle zone and you can feel the feel of the warfare on your body. And you're not even leaving the room. Computer program and you see things going on. When a bomb goes off over there, you can see you can feel the concussion of the waves on your body from the air being pushed by the explosion. They have already done physical combat in virtual reality. Focus on the Family
said and showed that there are companies, of course, in California, in the San Fernando area, that are working on virtual reality. In fact, it's on my desk. It's Newsweek with Santa Claus on the cover. Anybody seen that one this week? Check it out. Same type of thing. They are concocting virtual reality, and they're calling it virtual morality safe sex. You can put on a suit and turn on your computer and have the most radical sexual encounter with a computer, a person that's in the computer, generated by computer graphics. You don this helmet with a headset and a suit, and you feel everything you feel by computer input. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that we can now, or in the near future, go into a room where it's dark and secret, turn on a computer, and have your wildest fantasies fulfilled? I want to suggest to you, it's almost here. In fact, I think it is here now in a lot of respects. You can get in the internet and get on your computer, and you can have a conversation on your computer with a 21-year-old in Brussels. And she's telling you what she's doing to herself. What do you think? And people jump in and talk about that. And then somebody will say, let's go to a private room. Okay, what? Okay, name it. And then they go to a private room. America Online, another avenues into the net, are monitoring. They're so busy monitoring the pornography on computer that is now global. The super information highway. Super perversion highway. It can be used for great things. It can be used for bad things. But isn't it interesting that you don't need anybody anymore? You can fulfill your desires with your computer. And whatever you imagine, put it in. Type it. Or move. And it responds. Jesus said, when I come back, it will be like the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah? Well, you need to go back to Genesis. God says, in their heart and in their minds was evil thoughts continually. In their mind. Virtual morality. Incredible. There's a lot of things happening. A lot of things that the Scripture talks about. I want to leave you with this. The 91 freeway toll road. It's being hailed across the states. First automated toll road. You get the device, put it in your car, and the computer views your car and deducts your account. You don't have to stop at a toll like you do in Orlando or many parts in Florida where the toll roads are at. You've been there, you drive by, you slow down just enough to throw the money in the thing and you take off. Not here. No way, man. We're not going to do that. We're just going to put this chip on our car. The lines are humongous that I've been hearing on KNX News. It's been a great success. Get on the 91, want to take the toll lane? The computer reads your account while you drive by. Isn't that great? Hughes Aircraft's been working on that. I'll be done with this. I got to read you this quote because you won't believe it. And then we'll be done. Listen to this. Big Brother has just gotten bigger. These are similar to the transponders that are now used in the automatically charged toll road customers. These devices that are being desired now and asked by law enforcement agencies to be implemented, that these devices are manufactured by Hughes Aircraft Corporation and make it possible for state, local, or federal police to know where an automobile is at any given time on any highway.
Another interesting development in people control was reported in August 3rd, 1994, in the edition of The Advocate from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Never heard of that magazine, but it says a man driving a stolen Jeep took police on a high-speed chase through the northeast area of Denver, Colorado last week, and when it was over, 66-year-old Denver man was dead. It was the kind of tragedy that a handful of Colorado Springs scientists are working on to prevent from happening. Scientists at J-Corps last week demonstrated a device that police one day will use to disable ignition systems in fleeing automobiles. Scientists are working on the perfection of the auto arrestor and hope to have its sales prototype developed within the year, 96. The device can be deployed in three ways. Now, this is kind of comical if you ask me. In three ways. It can be embedded in the road. Okay, I'll buy that. That's okay. Activated by the police. Or thrown at the vehicle and attached to the vehicle. Oh, you know, you're going to start hiring Noel and Ryan to ride them around in a police car to throw these things at cars. A law enforcement officer could actually throw the device on top of a fleeing car or dropped by a helicopter and then activate it, and it will disable the vehicle from operating. That's a great idea. Isn't that a great idea? It's a great idea. I just don't want it on my car. I have a feeling people were not going to have a choice. A law enforcement officer could actually throw the vehicle on top of the fleeing car. Law enforcement personnel are enthusiastic about the potential for this device. If it is something that protects the public, then I'm all for it, says State Police Officer Larry Toller. Of course, the ultimate control of traffic would be to equip every car sold with the transponder auto arrestor. This could easily be done, and then local, state, and federal agents could stop any car at any time for any reason. Isn't it interesting that in the end, the book of Revelation talks about a computerized beast, an image that is man-made, that is computerized, that is able to scan the crowd and be able to discern who has received the monetary trading system and who has not. And if you haven't, oh, I see you haven't. It's going to cite you somehow. It's going to spot you. And then no doubt custodians or someone will come over and say, haven't you taken the, you got to receive the account. You got to have the account number to maintain the system. I don't want it. Oh, go ahead. You got to have it. It's got to be on your right hand or on your forehead. It's a little microchip. This image of the beast, it says, is going to be able to scan and to know. And the technology's here. Just drive down the 91 and freeway and look at it when you wave by. We could go on all night. Don't worry, I won't. I'll stop right now. What I want to do now is have the guys come up. We're going to have a time of communion, and then we'll turn you loose. As we pray right now, why don't this worship group come forward? Let's pray. Lord, we come, and Father, these things I know could be alarming to some people. But Lord, if we know and understand your word, it's exciting because we understand that your near return is at hand. There's one thing certain, that Paul said in the book of Romans to us, Lord, that knowing the time, it's high time that we awake out of our sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. God, how true it is that tonight Jesus is so much closer, a year closer to us in His coming. And I pray that everyone would understand the Bible when it says to us that before all of these terrible events of the tribulation period will come upon the earth, there's this great rapture of the church. Clear in Scripture. Father, there are some things that are uncertain, and that is this battle between you and the atheistic Soviet forces that will come into the Middle East against Israel. We don't know if that happens tomorrow or after we're gone. You know. I just pray, Father, that this body would be like it says in Chronicles, like the sons of Issachar, who understood the times in which they lived and they knew what Israel should do. And may we understand the times in which we live to know what we should do. We know this, as we learned this morning. Isaiah 46, how you speak the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And you're God, and there's none other. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We thank you, God, for your goodness. We love you. Lord, we commit this year ahead, 1996, into your hands. I trust, I believe, I know that it will be the most fantastic year of our Christianity. It will be great because we'll be given an opportunity to serve you, and that's always great. Jesus, draw to this place those that you would. Father, may you build your kingdom, the only kingdom. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we leave the past with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to do this. You've been sitting a long time. You can stand, you can sit, you can do whatever. We're going to go through communion now, and you know how it is here. If you're visiting, it's very casual and intimate. There's a table in the back, there's a table over here, there's a table up front. You can partake of the elements together with family or with friends or with the Lord. And feel free to just cut on out. Please be careful on your way home. Be thinking about the other guy and his driving, not just your own. And as we come, we celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us in his body and blood upon the cross. I have to tell you, in all honesty and obedience to the Bible, if you're not a Christian, please don't partake of communion. It's only for the believers, the Bible tells us. It's exclusive. It is one of the few things. It's exclusive. If you want to become a believer, well, we can talk. As you come forward, that cup is the symbol of the blood of Christ. The bread, the matzah here, a symbol of his body shed or broken for you, his blood shed for you. God bless you as we partake. And just think, this year, where were you this time last year? What were you drinking this time last year? Tonight, you'd be ending your activity at the Lord's table. God bless you guys. We'll see you next year. God bless you as we worship the Lord.